know, there's nothing like walking up to the podium and then thinking for a second, are we really on the last verse of that song? That happens to me a lot. Tonight I'd like to discuss with you the personal impact of the gospel message. This is a very simple lesson that I believe has applications to each one of us. When we become a Christian, what kind of impact does that have upon our life? Certainly, it changes the impact of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We didn't have a relationship with Him, and now we do. But there are things that it should affect in the way that we live, in the way that we appear to others, and in the choices that we make. In fact, most of the epistles in the New Testament are directed to that very thing, instructing people how they ought to behave and how their relationships change. Peter, Paul, James, and John all address those kind of issues. Let's look at a couple of examples in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's an example of how a change is to be made, that we're not to live any longer in sin, but we're to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and as your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Moving on to verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Of course, Paul earlier in Romans, or later in Romans rather, talks about the renewing of their minds. So there's to be a change. There's to be a metamorphosis, changing from one thing to another. And he really outlines that you are slaves, but you're not slaves to the same thing anymore. You were slaves to lawlessness, now you're slaves to righteousness. In the passage that was read in Acts chapter 4, we can see from what's recorded about the early church that the gospel had some impact on those early believers, those early Christians, and it affected some in ways, in better ways than it did in others. In John chapter 4, in John chapter 5, we can read about a couple of examples that we want to look at. So, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. We won't take the time to reread that again, but we'll be referencing that throughout our lesson. Starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. So, what we see here is that we see a man named Barnabas who has some certain qualities. And when you think about Barnabas, you probably think about him being the son of encouragement. When you think about Ananias and Sapphira, you think about something entirely different. You think that their life serves as a warning for us not to go and do the things that they did. So there's a couple of things I'd like to suggest that happen to the Christians that we see in Acts. And two really broad things. And you see this in their lives. Either your heart is tightened in its relationship to other people in the church. And when that happens, your heart is loosened to things, because you see a lot of examples of people that had things that weren't so attached to those things anymore. They gave those things to others. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land had houses,
then it sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you notice the description right there at the beginning of verse 32. It says, now the company of those who believe. The key here is that these are people that believe. They trust Jesus as their Savior, their protector, their provider. And it changed their life. So having this true faith is really, it's an environment for change. It's a situation that we find ourselves in with that relationship. Hopefully, if we have the right trust in God, things do change, as we talked about this morning. Which way are we going to go? How are we going to sow in our life? What kind of harvest are we going to reap? And so that's really at root of what's happening here. These are those who believe, and also says that they were of one mind, that they are of one heart and soul. So they had relationships with other Christians, and they became united with these others that had the same kind of attitude. And so another thing that Luke says in Acts says, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So a couple of impacts here that the gospel has on the early church. Again, these two things are that the heart is tightened in its relationship to others and it's loosened in relationship to things. And so this is something that really, I don't know what Barnabas was like before. I don't know what some of the others were like in their previous life. But you get the idea here that this relationship that they have is causing them to be open to sharing with one another just as it should be. So these are things that we see about the early church. The church is a community of people that have been changed, hopefully. And we see them as people who love each other, and so much that they show their care for one another. And it is really visible in their willingness to do some pretty extreme things here. They're selling their land and their houses and distributing their resources to meet the needs of others. Jesus had described this kind of nature of the kingdom in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And really, that's exactly what you see the people doing here in Acts chapter 4. And it doesn't seem like they're acting out of any compulsion or fear, and somebody's beating them over the head saying, you've got to sell what you have. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes when we look at our other example. They're simply trying to help their fellow brethren. They're not simply following some kind of rule or trying to build some kind of favor. They believed God, and when Jesus says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, they believe that promise. And when you have the promises of God, like we talked about this morning, it really should loosen up ourselves to fear, that we're not going to fear anymore, that we have, even though there may be things going on around you that you don't like, it really gives you care from those kind of anxious moments. So what we see here in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 is people acting out of their love for one another. We see Ananias had sold a field and brought back parts of the proceeds to the apostles. So he's doing the same thing that we see some of the others doing. You see the context here is that this is what everybody's doing. They're not doing it because somebody's making them do it. They're not doing it because there's some kind of edict that everybody's, you've got to go out and sell what you have, otherwise they're going to kick you out of the church. They're doing it because they want to do it. And here's Ananias that's introduced to us. He sold a field, and he brought back part of the proceeds to the apostles. And he said to them, I am bringing you everything. He may have sold it for $200,000 and he gives them $150,000. I sold my land for $150,000. And this is yours. Isn't that nice that I gave you everything? Well, he didn't give them everything. He sold it and he lied. And it's how Peter responds to this deception that's very insightful and really helps us know what's going on. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says that Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so you just heard some of the statements that I really made without any kind of verification that what I was saying was true. That the church was not being coerced into doing this, and there was not some edict that was telling everybody to go and sell all that they had and give it to anybody. So maybe you believed what I said because you knew what the next verses said, but what Luke reports here in Acts chapter 5 verifies that that's exactly what happened. That they had freedom to do with their resources what they wanted to do. And it was a good thing that they wanted to do this to help their brethren. Peter points out some things to Ananias about himself. Maybe Ananias was motivated to be deceptive about his contribution because he was just feeling the pressure of what everybody else was doing. You know, from time to time when I worked at EBSCO, every year in fact, there was a big push to give to certain charitable organizations. And they'd tell you that this is your decision. You are not forced to do this. But the way that it was done, it really made you feel like, well, if I'm the one that doesn't do it, I'm the only one here that's not doing it, and I'm so bad if I'm not going to give to this organization, because you had to fill out paperwork, and so somebody knew what you were doing in the company. You know, there are people in the company that know who gave and who didn't, and there's a lot of pressure to have a certain percentage so that the company could say, you know, we've hit this certain percentage of people that donate. But you don't see any of this kind of thing here. But, you know, I can see how Ananias would say, look at all these people. You know, they're all selling their land, and I want to get that same recognition that they are. I don't know if there's some kind of ceremony that they did, but I don't think so. But you can imagine how the person that's not giving wants to be part of getting the pat on the back. So maybe he wanted the pat on the back. Maybe he felt some kind of constraint to do that because everybody else is doing it. But Peter says you don't need to feel that way. You didn't need to feel that way. There was nothing about this situation that was saying that you have to do this. These Christians were giving out of freedom, not fear, or at least that's the way it should have been. And as we said before, you know, their faith, if they have that faith, it kind of loosened up their purse strings a little bit. It loosened up where their heart lied. Their heart lied more with their brethren than it did in the things that they had. So they wanted to help in that regard. But Peter tells Ananias, there was no church rule. There was nothing that told you that you needed to sell your property, or that your property is not yours anymore. You can do this if you want and not do it if you don't want to. Because Peter says that very thing in later part of verse 4. He says, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So not only was the land yours and you could do with it what you wanted, you could take the money that you got and you could keep it for yourself. You give part of it, you give half of it, you give none of it. It's your land. You can do with it what you want. Nobody coerced you into bringing your money in here. If you're willing to do it, then that's great. If not, Peter says you didn't need to come in here and lie about it. So, what we see here in this section of the Scripture is that we have two contrasting examples. Now, we don't really know a whole lot about Barnabas in this context anyway. Because, you know, Barnabas here is shown to be a man who exemplifies, you know, generosity, and he is contrasted here with Ananias and Sapphira, man and woman who are motivated evidently by outward appearances and want to seem to be like something they're not. Barnabas just mentioned very briefly here in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Later on, we do see some things about Barnabas as you go throughout the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Barnabas is an advocate of Saul, who goes to bat for Saul when others are suspicious about him. He's also helpful in teaching the gospel to Gentiles in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, he's one in Acts chapter 11 also that is entrusted with helping out with relief of the poor. He's the first partner on Paul's missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13. And he's also an advocate of going to bat for John Mark in Acts chapter 15. So is what we see of Barnabas going through the history of the church. He really shines as one who's mature. He's reliable. He's one that is encouraging. And as we're introduced to him, we see how it begins. He demonstrates that he's in loving his stuff so much that he's not willing to part with some of it and give it to the poor. He gave what he sold his field for to the apostles. And so he's a great example. But Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they really stand for the opposite. You know, they're really failing to place their trust in God. They're holding back something for themselves. And it would just appear from what they did that this is something that they want to do for appearances, not because they really are loving what they're doing or trying to help that situation along. And the lesson for those that saw these things is that God wants people to fear being hypocrites. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. And when Ananias had died, Acts chapter 5, verse 5, it says that great fear came upon all who heard it. And one of the things that my father used to point out about Sapphira is if she had gotten to church on time, she could have saved her life. Because she got there 3 hours late. And she didn't see what happened to her husband. Matt, we're glad that you're here. We heard that you sold your land for $120,000. Is that right? Yep, that's right. She had been there with her husband. She could have taken a lesson from what happened to him. But she did the same thing. She was a hypocrite. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied." So the fear of the Lord can be a good thing. And it can cause the church to grow when they have proper fear and reverence and respect for God. Treating God with contempt and lying to the Holy Spirit, as Peter said they did, is something that doesn't need to be done. God is not mocked. So let's look at a few things here that we see were wrong with Ananias and Sapphira. First of all, they loved their money. It's obvious. They made the sale after they looked at all that cash. They couldn't bear the thought of giving it all away. So verse 2 says they kept some of it back. They would not loosen their hold on that. You know, all the men that help out with the contribution see how difficult it is for the little ones to give away their penny sometimes, or however much they have in their hand. That is, if it takes a long time to take up the contribution, you know that it's because some sweaty little palm cannot release the money into the collection plate. They may want to keep that. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to keep what they had. And they lied about it. So they loved their money, and they wanted to look more generous than they really were. They wanted the apostles to think, maybe like Barnabas was just complimented. Maybe they heard that. They wanted to be like Barnabas. They wanted to get that same glory. Some of you may remember the Rice Krispie commercial a few years ago. The woman's making Rice Krispie treats, and she wants the family to think it was really hard. She puts flour all over her face, messes up her hair. I can make Rice Krispie cookies. It's not hard. But the intent there was, I want everybody to respect me. I want everybody to compliment me for what took me 3 minutes in the microwave. And this was really difficult. And here is somebody that's wanting to look like they're something that they're not. They wanted to get this approval. But you know what? The only approval that mattered was the approval of God. And they didn't get that. They loved their money and they loved the praise of men. And those two things used to go hand in hand. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 says, Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, and they said to him, You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So you see here, tied together, Jesus ties these two things together, lovers of money and lovers of self, lovers of money and lovers of praise of men. So they loved their money, and they wanted to look more generous than they were, and they lied. To cover up their covetousness, to give the impression of generosity, they lied. And they really embodied what the word hypocrisy means. If you want to show an example of hypocrisy in the Bible, certainly there are many that can be shown, but this is certainly one that would be among the top examples. If you love the praise of men, it causes you to do things you ought not to. And the fourth thing we see wrong with Ananias and Sapphira is, this is really an abomination to God. It's bringing reproach upon the church, and certainly it's an example that's shown of what you ought not to do. And the book of Hebrews really warns us about how it's possible to outrage the Spirit of grace, and this would be an example of how that was done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Not only does this really fit, as Peter tells them, you not only have lied, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. But how was Barnabas different? Barnabas' story was different on just about every point. Of course, they're both Christians, but the words of God did not produce the same result. Pretty much all you'd have to do to show how Barnabas was different is take the previous slide and just put, he was not this and he was not that. He did not love money and things. When he sold his field, it doesn't seem that he sat there counting his money and thinking about all the comforts and pleasures that he was giving up. Maybe those things shot through his mind, like it may many people. I don't know what people think when they find a lost wallet that's full of cash. It's hard not to look at all that and think, well, that's a lot of money, if that passes through your mind. But then, hopefully, you come to your senses as you think about all that is right there in front of you. No, this is not right. This is not mine. I need to try to find the rightful owner for this and turn it in. But I can imagine that many would look at that and think, wonder what I could do with that. Well, Barnabas, even if he did think about it, that's not what he did. He made up his mind to give that money away. And again, we don't need to forget the point that Peter made to Ananias, that it's Barnabas' choice. Just as it was Ananias' choice what to do with that, it was Barnabas' choice. But he made the choice that did not show that he had a heart that was tied up with that money and those things. He gave those things up to help his fellow brethren. And he did not want to appear more generous than he was. There's no indication that he needed the praise of men, although you can see that he had the praise of men because the disciples had nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. Well, there's a reason for that. There are a lot of other things they could have called him, but they called him Barnabas, Son of Encouragement, because that's what he was. He had the approval of God. Again, remember, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he did not lie. Yeah, he loved the truth. He could be trusted. His attitude, his integrity, was something that was very well known in the early church. And finally, he didn't bring any reproach on God. He didn't bring any reproach on the church's Holy Spirit. And certainly, what we see happening in this example is that you can lie to people, but you can't lie to God. And this, to me, is probably one of the saddest stories, because it did not have to be this way. It all happened because somebody wanted to be somebody. They wanted to appear to be something that they weren't. And they lied about something that they didn't have to lie about. It would have been perfectly acceptable, as Peter said, what you determined to give. If you didn't want to give it all, you didn't have to give. You could give part of it. Just be honest about what it was that you were giving. They didn't do that. And it cost them their life. Sometimes when you go into a place of business, you see these posters that say teamwork, success, and it's got little phrases and things that tell you things that are supposed to motivate you. I think the name of the company that sells it is called Successories. But there's another company that makes knockoffs of that. They're kind of funny. It's called Demotivators. And it's got a picture of the Titanic on one of them. And it says, it may be that your only purpose in life is to serve as a warning to others. You know, it's kind of humorous, isn't it? But you look at some of the characters that we see in the Bible, and it's sad that when we get to the end of their story, that is exactly what they are. Their life is there. It is told to us to simply be an example of what not to do. So I hope you want to be a Barnabas and not an Ananias or Sapphira, because both of those examples are there for a reason. I'd much rather be called a Son of Encouragement than to be in the position that Ananias and Sapphira found themselves in, simply because they wanted to be somebody. All these things will be useful to you. But anyway, we can help you be obedient to Christ by becoming a Christian, being buried in baptism, or if you started that and haven't been faithful, we invite you to come so we can help you anyway as we stand and sing.